All right, Rabbi, say good morning. Let us begin. We'll start by thanking our sponsors, to thank our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Iyar, Menachem and Susie Schoenfeld, for dedicating all of the Shiurim and Drashos in memory of Le'ilei Nishmas, their grandparents, whose beautiful lessons and teachings continue to inspire and live within their children, and great-grandchildren, Moshe ben Shimon Lev Halevi, Sara Leah Bas Dovber, Menachem Mendel ben Dovber, Sara Yitta Bas Yaakov Sender, Noach ben Avram, Fega Bas Meir, David Shimon ben Yisrael, and Sara Bas Yaakov. We thank Ari and Haley Lichterman for dedicating the week of learning, Le'ilui Nishmas Haley's mother, Linda Kotin Rachalea Bas Ruven Meir. We thank our DAF sponsors for this morning, Michael and Marcy Langbaum, in memory of Tzvi ben Yosef, Zichron Levracha, beautiful, and in gratitude to Maishi and Jeremy for making all of the virtual learning possible. Beautiful. To thank Baruch Meir and Rina Dubin for dedicating the sheer and appreciation for the entire Kihila, the Shainman Mishpacha, dedicating the daf this morning, Le'ilei Nishmas Lian's and Macha's father, Moshe ben Simcha. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the neshamas will have an aliyah and the families a nechama. And I will say with that, let us begin. An incredible and beautiful daf ahead of us this morning. A lot to do today also. Today's daf is at Nun Vav 56. And we are picking up Emir Tzashem on 55b. Nun Hey Amud Beis. So we left off the about 14 lines are from the bottom, 55b. So the Gemara begins just that. Ruvain bnei Eli bnei Shmuel Davidu Shlomo v'Yoash Simon. Okay, says the Gemara. Amar Shomar Nachmani Amar Bionason. Kala Omer bnei Eli Chatu Ella Inatoa. Whoever says that the sons of Eli sinned is mistaken. Remember again, Eli. Eli was the Kohen Gadol. He was the, this was before Shmuel became the Navi. So Eli was the Kohen Gadol and the Navi. Remember again, the Eli was the Kohen Gadol by the whole episode with Chana and Shiloh. Right? Chana comes to Davin and Shiloh. She comes to Davin for in the Mishkan. She comes to Davin for a son. Eli is the one who thinks that she's drunk. Remember again, he misreads the Urim V'Tumim. He thought it said Shikora. It really said Kshera. We spoke about this before. So whoever says that the sons of Eli committed an Avera is mistaken. So the Gemara says, where do we know this? Shinemar, Vishem bin Eili, Vishem bin Eili, im Aram Bris Elokim, Chofni Upinchas, Kohanim Lahashem. Because the Pasuk says, ultimately again, that there were the two sons of Eli, Chofni and Pinchas, Kohanim to Hashem. So we'll say, so the fact, ultimately again, the Gemara is beginning by saying the fact that it calls them Kohanim Lahashem indicates to us that they possess the degree of righteousness. Pinchas lo chata. We know that Pinchas didn't sin. Now, how we know that Pinchas didn't sin, Emir Tzashem remains to be seen. And the Gemara says, Makish chafni le Pinchas. And we compare chafni to Pinchas. Ma Pinchas lo chata. Just like Pinchas didn't sin, Av chafni lo chata. So too chafni didn't sin. Okay, so we'll say, so we've established the fact that chafni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, did not sin. There's only one little problem. There's only one problem. The Pasuk says that Chafni and Pinchas, who were Kohanim, serving in the Mishkan, literally translated, the Pasuk says that they used to sleep with the women who came to the Mishkan. So, little problem. You're telling me that they're righteous, yet the Pasuk says that they slept with the women who came to the Mishkan. So what's happening over here? To which the Gemara says, no, that's not literal. Rather, mitoch shesho eskinehen, shalohochu eisal ba'alein, ma'ala alein akosef kilu shachvum. But also the problem with Chafni and Pinchas was as follows. They when the Gemara says that kolo omer Chafni and Pinchas, or I should say b'nei Eli chatu, what it means is whoever says that they sinned is mistaken. What it means is whoever says that they sinned in the way that literally the Torah, the Navi says they sinned, i.e. that they went ahead and they slept with women, so whoever says that is mistaken. Chafni and Pinchas made mistakes. What mistakes did they make? So apparently they were somewhat derelict in offering up of sacrifices. So people would come to the Mishkan, bring their sacrifices. The expectation is that the Kohen gets to work, and Chofni and Pinchas unfortunately didn't do so. They often delayed or tarried for a variety of different reasons. So what would end up happening? Women gave birth, right? Remember again, so in order for a woman to go ahead and resume her normal intimate life with her husband, there's a number of things that have to occur. There's a certain passage of time, there's immersion in the mikvah, and there is the bringing of karbanos. So the women would often bring their karbanos, but the problem was they wouldn't trust Chofni and Pinchas to offer it up, so they would wait. And often they would end up having to stay overnight by the Mishkan to ensure that their karban was offered up. As a result, they were away from their husbands for a night in which they could have been permitted to their husbands. So the fact that Chofni and Pinchas deprived these couples of being together, so the Navi uses the Lashna Sheyet Yishkuvones HaNashim, kind of lays a liability with Chofni and Pinchas as if they slept with the woman, with the women. But not literally that they committed acts of adultery, Chas V'Shalom, but rather again that they were derelict in their Kohanic responsibilities. So the Gemara says, Gufa, Amra Pinchas, Amarav, Pinchas lo chata. So Rav says, Pinchas never sinned. Pinchas, remember, we'll say this is Pinchas, the son of Eli. Shenemar, V'achiyah ben Achituv, Achi Ikavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem. Efshar chait bal yado v'akasam yachso. So we'll say, you see over here that Pinchas' name is used in the Yichus, in the genealogy of his children. So could it be that if he sinned, we would go ahead and include him in the genealogy? We'll say, in general, in Tanakh, when you have longer genealogies, usually, again, that's a good indication that the people named in the genealogies themselves are righteous. The Gemara says, but one second, V'alok var kosov, Yachreis Hashem le'ish asher yaosena, erva onama ole Yaakov, umagish mincha l'Hashem tzvakos. Yet you have another pasuk. The pasuk says that Yachris Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu will go ahead and cut off the individual who will go ahead and do something negative. What does it mean? In Yisrael, lo yeh lo er b'chachma v'lo ona b'talmidim. If he's a Yisrael and he does something wrong, he will not have offspring. Ultimately, again, who will literally be awake by the Chachamim, i.e. Tamidi Chachamim, or answer back in the Beis Medrash, Bim Kohen Hu, Lo Yelo Ben Magish Mincha, and if he's a Kohen, he will not have offspring who will be able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. So we'll say, so the point over here is that if a person's a Rasha, they're cut off from their genealogies, they're not Messiachis, they're not connected to the generations who come after them. But yet you see that Pinchas' name is included in the genealogies. Elalav shmamina Pinchas lo chata. So you see from here, Pinchas, in fact, did not sin. Elahak sivasher yishkuvun. Aye, but the pasuk says that they slept. Chabosai. In this version, the Gemara is suggesting that it was Pinchas who didn't sin, but Chofni who did. In version number one, the Gemara is suggesting neither Chofni and Pinchas did what the Pasuk says they did. Rather, the Pasuk is ascribing a heightened level of blame for a more minor infraction. But neither of them really committed adultery. In version number two, Pinchas didn't sin, but Chofni did sin. The Pasuk says, Asher Yishkavun, but the Pasuk says they slept with the women, which indicates both of them did. Yishkavan ksiv. So we'll say ultimately again, it's read Yishkavun, but it's written as Yishkavan singular. Ayva haksiv el b'nei Eli kilo tova hashmua. It says to the sons of Eli, there was bad news, right? People didn't speak nicely about the sons of Eli, plural. On Rav Nachman Yitzchak, b'nei ksiv. Says b'nei in the singular. V'haksiv ma'avirim. Amrafim Rav Yeshua, Ma'avirom ksiv. So we'll say the idea is all of these words that are written in the plural and read in the plural could also be vocalized as the singular. I v'haksiv b'nei Belial. But it calls the sons of Eli b'nei Belial, children without a yoke, which indicates to us that Pinchas is liable as well. Michtoch shahayel ola Pinchas limchos l'chafni v'lo micha. So we'll say this goes back to what we said yesterday. Namely that what? Even if you want to say that Pinchas didn't sin, Pinchas had the ability to stop his brother, or at least make a macha to object to Chofni's behavior, and he did not do so. And as we already pointed out yesterday, when you have the ability to object to negative behavior and you don't do so, that in and of itself is a source of liability. So two different narratives about the behaviors of the brothers. Incredible. Amr Shorana Khani Amr Bionasan. Kala Omer, top of Nunvov, Bnei Shmuel Chatu, Eina Elatoa. Whoever says that the sons of Shmuel sinned are also mistaken. Now we'll see what happened with the sons of Shmuel, Shina Emar, Vahi Kizakin Shmuel, Ubanav Lo Halchu Bedrachav, because we'll say the Pasuk says that Shmuel got old and his sons did not follow in his ways. So the Gemara suggests that everyone assumes his sons did not follow in his ways means what? That he sinned. To which the Gemara says, no, it doesn't mean that they sinned. Bedrachav Udalo Halchu, Michtanami Lo Chatu. The Pasuk saying that his sons didn't follow in his ways. Okay, so his sons didn't become him. Right? Shmuel's sons didn't become like him. That doesn't mean that they sinned. I will say that it's difficult having a righteous father, right? And it's difficult having a prominent father. And it's difficult having a father figure, because those are huge shoes to fill. And often the truth is that creates all kinds. In general, it's very interesting to see, you see many examples of great people who have sons or who have children that are not like them in a variety of ways. And that happens that's not a failure of the child, chas v'shalom, nor is it a failure of the parent. It's there's pressure growing up in the shadow of a great father. So the Gemara says, okay, the Pasuk says that Shmuel's sons didn't go in his way. They didn't become Shmuel. They didn't become their father. But Lamaisa, that doesn't mean that they sin. IDR says 1 second. But it does say, Elamani Mekayim Vayitu Achare Habatza. But it does say that they followed the money. Right? They followed the money. Literally, again, Batza was saying they followed the riches. So that sounds like a condemnation of their behaviors. To which the Gemara says, what does it mean? Shelo asu kimei sa'avihem, she'eshmuel ha-tzadik mechazer b'chal ha-makomos Yisrael, v'dan osan ba'areyem. Shmuel ha-Navi was the first circuit judge, quite literally. What he would do is he would leave his home in the beginning of the year, and he would spend the year going around Eretz Yisrael, adjudicating the cases of Klal Yisrael. So Shmuel brought the law to the people. Shmuel didn't wait for the people to come to him. His incredible anivos, his incredible humility and piety and desire to serve brought him to the people. He went to the people. On the flip side, Shinemar Habahalach Midei Shana Bishana, Savir El Beit El, Vahagilga, Vahamitzbah, Vahashavat Es Yisrael, Vehem Lo Asukim. His sons, supposed to hear something interesting. His sons were also judges, which is very interesting, which tells you that they were Talmidei Chachamim, and they were good people. But what happened? What was the difference? Elo yashvu ba'areyim kedei laharbos schar lechazanein ulesofreyin. So let's say, so rather the sons of Shmuel, they didn't want to travel. What did they say? They said, you know what? If you want a case adjudicated, you come to us. And they had staff and they had fees. So they were supporting a whole geschäft over here, right? There was a whole business. There was a whole enterprise that was happening. I both say, now again, that doesn't mean they were corrupt, and it doesn't mean, what it means is, it wasn't patant, like this was not the way their father did it. Their father was a humble man who went out to the masses, and meanwhile, again, they have a whole bunch of employees, right? And they've got a whole workforce, and they're sitting at home, or as they didn't want to travel. So the Navi's just contrasting a little bit and highlighting the fact that it's not that they were sinning, but they were really just not like their father. To which the Gemara says, Kitanoi, this is Machlokes Tanam. So we'll say it's interesting, by the way. Well, let's read this. Kitanoi, the Gemara says, Vayitu Acharei Abatza. They literally, again, they kind of followed after the money. Rabbi Meir Omer, Chelkom Shalu Befiem. It means, is that, remember again, the sons of Shmuel, Shmuel was a Levi. So the sons of Shmuel obviously are Levi'im as well. So what did they used to do? They used to go over to the Jewish farmers and they would ask for Maaser Rishon. Now every Kohen and Levi knows it's a major no-no. You don't go and ask for your portion. That's not what you do. You wait for the Yisrael to bring it to you. To go and ask for your portion is inappropriate, and it's kaivadik. And again, even though, again, the Kohen and Levi is totally entitled to this, but remember, the Yisrael has the right to give it to whom he wants. He has every right to give it to whom he wants. And therefore, again, halacha ma'aseh kohen. So the Gemara says, what did they do wrong? They asked for their portion. Not appropriate. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Malay hetilu abali batin. So again, another possibility I will say is that they placed ultimately again other responsibilities on balabatim. Now this is actually interesting. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says here Malay hetilu abali batin nostin lahem pragmatia la sokba veloseis lahem aschar umitoch kar chayonim shach libam lahatos din keshaban lefnei ladim. This is incredible. What did they do wrong? They invested money with the balabatim, right? Or literally it means they gave merchandise to the balabatim. So they were a bit, remember, the sons of Shmuel had, I guess, like a good business head also. But what would they do? They would give money. They would give money to people, to community members to invest for them. Nothing wrong with that, but what's the problem? Then when these guys would come, when the very people who they invested with would come before them for a din Torah to adjudicate the case, obviously, the sons of Shmuel can't really be impartial when the people who are investing their money are coming before them for a din Torah. So it wasn't an appropriate setup. So we'll say, so remember again, what you begin to see are elements of inappropriateness, asking for Maaser Rishon straight out, investing money in a way that is going to compromise their ability to adjudicate cases. So the Gemara says, now Rashi also points out, by the Chelkom Shalu Bafiyim, Rashi says there's two problems. Problem number one is just the act of going ahead and asking for your Maaser Rishon straight out. Problem number two is that they were depriving other Levium. In other words, remember again, we'll say the Levium rely on Maaser Rishon for their support. They were really poor Levium. Shmuel's sons were not poor Levium. And as yet, when Shmuel's sons show up at your house and ask for the Maaser Rishon, you're going to give it to them. So they effectively were depriving other Levium of necessary support as well. So the Chelkom Shalu Bafiyim is two aspects. One, there's just an inappropriateness to it. And number two, there's an active depriving other Levium who also need Maaser Rishon of their just share. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Kupa Yisir Shal Maaser Nat Lubizra. Rabbi Akiva says they actually took more Maaser Rishon than they were entitled to. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Matanos Nat Lubizra. Rabbi Yossi says, again, they used to take Kohanic portions, the Zroa and the Lechaim, which I will say is the thigh and the chest, which are normally the portions of the Kohanim. They would actually go ahead and take additional matnos kuna, or it could also mean that they took truma. The idea is they took things that did not belong to them. So we'll say, I just want to point out something amazing. See, here you have two examples of this. You have by the sons of Eli and the sons of Shmuel. And isn't it incredible how there are two different narratives on the nature of these people? Were they really Rishayim? So the Gemara seems to indicate no, even though the Pasuk says yes. Was it that just that they didn't measure up to their fathers, but they were good people? Or ultimately, again, that it's not just that they measure up to their fathers. Okay, that's okay. No one's expected to measure up to their father. But at the end of the day, they really just did things that were not appropriate for who they were. So we'll say it's an incredible mussar, right? That like, there are different narratives that can be written about your life. And so it's incredible to think about when we're not here anymore, after 120, what's the narrative? If the Gemara was writing about us, what's the narrative that the Gemara would write about my life? What's the Gemara, that narrative the Gemara would write about our life? And to think about that, and to wonder, we all want a positive narrative. And the truth is, we don't want a narrative that could be explained in multiple different ways. Well, maybe he was a Rasha. Maybe he wasn't such a Rasha. Maybe it was just this. We want to create for ourselves a life narrative that is clear, that is beautiful, and that is good. So the Gemara goes right. Don't show Machmane Arm Yonason. Both say an incredible Gemara. Kala Omer David Chata Eino Elatoa. Whoever says that David HaMelech sinned, Rashi says Bibat Sheva Kodem Shekib Loget. So we'll say, whoever says that, now, this is, we know the story of David and Bathsheba. So we'll say, so remember again, that David did something wrong with Bathsheba, that the Gemara is not trying to argue with. Of course, there was a wrongful act that was committed. V'haraya, the proof to that is David HaMelech is punished. Remember, David HaMelech is punished in two ways for the sin, for the act with Bathsheba. Number one is that their infant child died. Right, David and Bathsheba's first baby, first child, died in infancy, and the Navi tells David that was a punishment for the episode of Bathsheba. Number two, the rebellion of Avshalom, that is also a punishment for David and Bathsheba. So what does it mean? The Gemara says that whoever says David sinned is mistaken. David HaMelech did not commit an act of adultery. That we're going to see on a technical level, there was no act of adultery. So therefore, again, when it says that whoever says David committed adultery, that then you're mistaken. But again, did David HaMelech commit an act that was wrong for him? 100% was it an act of adultery? Absolutely not. And to characterize it that way, ultimately, again, is a mistake. Shneimar, vahidavad l'chol drachov maskil v'ashem imo. David HaMelech, in all of his ways, was wise, and Hashem was with him. Ef sharchit bal yado u'shchina imo. Could it be that David HaMelech sinned, but yet the Shechina would be with him? Of course not. Alamani mekayim madu abazisa estevar Hashem lasos hara. So why does the pasuk say, why does the Navi say to David, why did you despise the Shechina? Or why did you despise the word of God to do something bad? Shevikesh lasos velo asa. What it means is David HaMelech was prepared to sin, but ultimately, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, circumstances prevented him from doing so. Amarav, Rabbi da'asi mi David mahapech v'darash b'schusei. So I say, you know, Rabbi Huda Nasi, who was a descendant of David, always tried to be malam eschus, to find something positive, right? To find the schus of David. Madua bazi says tavar shem lasos hara. Why? So remember again, the Navi says, why did you despise the word of God to do that which was bad? Rabbi Omer, mishuna ra'azu mikora oshevatora. This ra, this act of evil, is different than any other time it's mentioned in the Torah. How so? Shekora oshevatora ksiv bohu vayas. Every time a person does something wrong, the Torah implies a lashon of vayas, he committed. Here it's written to do, which tells us what? Shebikesh la'asos v'lo asa. We'll say, so what the Gemara is saying is, David HaMelech, technically speaking, would have been prepared to sin, but circumstances were such, Baruch Hashem, that he did not actually commit the Avera of adultery. Es uri hachiti hi kisa b'cher. So remember again, so the pasuk says, that David, remember again, I will say, Bathsheba's husband was Uriah. David HaMelech has him placed on the front lines so that he would die in battle. So the Gemara says, Shahaya v'chaladono b'sanhedrin v'lo danta. So it says, we're going to see Uriah Chiti deserved to die. He was liable to a death penalty for rebelling against the king. So David HaMelech is not held to task for having Uriah killed. He's brought to task ultimately again for how Uriah was taken care of. Uriah should have been brought to Sanhedrin. He should have been judged appropriately. He should have gone ahead and had, you know, a due process, we'll call it. Due process. His guilt was clear, but there should have been due process. And instead, you just went ahead and took matters into your own hands. Ve'es ishto lakachta lecha li'isha, and you took his wife to you as a wife. Likuchin yesh lechaba. Ultimately, again, so here, even though technically speaking you had every right to marry her, but yet the way you did it was not appropriate. Domer Shlomo says, so how is it that David had a right to be with Bathsheba? Domer Shlomo bar Nachmani Amar Rabbi Yonasan, Kolayotze lemalchus beis David kosev get krisos leishto. Shlomo is actually an incredible Gemara. David HaMelech instituted a process. Actually, he didn't come up with it. Actually, his father Yishai, as we're going to see, is the one who came up with it, but he institutionalized it. Namely, that halacha l'maisa, whenever a soldier would go out to war, he would give his wife a get. He would give his wife a document of divorce. Now, the reason he would do this is to prevent any aguna situations from occurring. Because if a husband goes out to war and he goes missing in action or something happens, his wife could be an aguna for the rest of her life. In order to avoid this, David HaMelech said that when my soldiers go out to war, they give their wives a get. Now, I will say, now take something interesting. There's a little bit of a machlokes. Rashi says over here, get krisos. al tnai shim yamos tehem migureshes miachshav upamim shu tarud b'tzeisov v'sholchom in amochama. So what I say, interestingly enough, according to Rashi, the way it worked was a husband would give his wife a get before he went out to war, but he would give it with her on a tnai, with a condition. If I don't come back in X amount of time, the get should be retroactively chal until now. Tosus quotes Rabbeinu Tam. If you look at Tosus Get Krisus, in the end of that Tosus, Tosus writes, Vinira the Rabbeinu Tam, Shahaya Megarsha Legamre Beloshum Tanai. He quotes over here, Savi Shay Megarshim Bitsina, Valusha Shueshish. So I say, according to Rabbeinu Tam, no, the soldier would actually actively divorce his wife before he went to war, but they would do a quiet divorce. So no one really knew about it. And then Amir Tzeshem, if he came back from war, he would remarry her then. So a machlokes Rashi Rabbeinu Tam in the mechanics. Rashi says he would give a get, but it would only be retroactively valid if the soldier didn't come back from war for a certain amount of time. Or Rabbeinu Tam, a soldier would actively divorce his wife in a quiet ceremony prior to leaving, so she was single when he left, and if Meretz Hashem came back, they would remarry, hopefully. Hopefully their Shalom Bayis was good enough, right? That when he came back, they would want to remarry. But say, either way, what's important to understand is as follows. When David was with Bathsheba, she was not a married woman. That's what the Gemara is driving at over here. She wasn't married. Either because, according to Rabbi Nutam, Uriah divorced her before he went out to war, or even according to Rashi, if Uriah died, right? Uriah, at the end of the day, never came back from war, which means that retroactively, the get was valid from before he went to war and gave it to Bathsheba, which means that when David was with Bathsheba, she was not a married woman. That's why the Gemara says, Kala Omer David Chata Inna Elotoa. If you claim that David HaMelech committed an act of adultery, that's slanderous and simply untrue. What did David HaMelech make a mistake? Unequivocally, he made a mistake. This was, and again, Vaharayi, he's punished and brought to task for it, but it was not adultery. The Gemara says, Shneimar ve'esaseres chariti achalav ha'ila tavi l'sara elef ve'esachecha tifko l'shalom ve'esarivosam tikach. So we'll say, so remember again, so I mentioned before, this is when David is a boy and he's sent by his father to check on his brothers. So Yishai tells David to go ahead and take their arevos sum. So the Gemara says, what's arevos sum? Rav Yosef, dvarim ha-me'uravim beino lebeino. Ultimately, again, things that go ahead and bind a husband and wife. Yishai was commanding David, when he went out to see his brothers, to get gittin from them, to get divorce documents from them, to bring back to their wives. So ultimately, again, David already saw this practice with his father and his brothers, that when his brothers went out to war, his father demanded that they give gittin to their wives. David saw this, saw that the practice made sense, and institutionalized it. But the Navi says to David, you killed Uriah with the sword of Bnei Amon. Ma'chera Bnei Amon iatane enashalav, af Uriah chiti iatane enashalav. Just like you are not punished, ultimately again, for the sword of Amon, so too you will not be punished for the death of Uriah chiti. My time, so why is that? Morid b'malchosava, because Uriah chiti deserved to die. Why did he deserve to die? Because he rebelled against the king. How did he rebel against the king? Da'amar lei, va'abdoni Yoav, va'avdi adoni apnei avsada chonim. So we'll say, so ultimately again, this is when David HaMelech calls Uriah home, calls him back from the battle, and tells him to go home to his wife. So Uriah disobeys. He refuses the order. Then we'll say, so therefore again, there's a machlokis exactly what he did to rebel against the king. According to Rashi, the mistake that he made over here is that he called Yoav, who was the general, Adoni Yoav. You don't call someone else my master in the presence of the king. You don't do that. That is a slight to the honor of the king. The halacha is that if you slight the honor of the king, that is morid b'malchus. That is a rebellion against the crown, and it is a transgression that is punishable by death. Others say it's much simpler. He refused the order. David HaMelech sent him home, and he refused to go. Either way, Uriah Chiti was morid b'malchus, He rebelled against the king and therefore was liable to death. So remember again, as we said before, David HaMelech is not found liable for having Uriah killed. What he's liable for is how he did it. You should have brought him to Sanhedrin. There's a process for this. You don't take the law into your own hands. Amrav, kimayanta beb David, lo mashkachas bebar mi Uriah. So we'll say, when you look into the life of David HaMelech, the only transgression or the only mistake you will find is this episode with Uriah. Dichsiv rak bidvar Uriah achiti. So again, you see this is pretty incredible. A Moshe Rabbeinu, a David HaMelech, you look into their lives and all you see is one transgression. All you see is one mistake. But also you see something amazing. You see how even one mistake could fundamentally alter the entire trajectory of your life. One mistake alters Moshe Rabbeinu's life. One mistake. Remember, David HaMelech, the episode of Bathsheba haunts him for the rest of his life. We will say, now remember, we saw the Gemara before that David HaMelech was forgiven, right? Remember again, we saw the beautiful Gemara, the gates of the Beis HaMikdash only open up, right? Shlomo HaMelech can't get the gates open until when? Until he invokes the memory of his father David. We'll say it's not only that, it's very important to remember that Ribono Shel Olam clearly blesses the union of David and Bathsheba. How do we know that? Shlomo. And what does Shlomo, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu call Shlomo? Yedidya. Right? Yedidya was the name that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Shlomo, the beloved one of God. Shlomo HaMelech is the one who's able to build the Beis HaMikdash. So the fact that David and Bathsheba produce a Shlomo indicates to us that God blesses the union. Yet at the end of the day, because the union came together in a troubled fashion, it haunts David HaMelech for the rest of his life. So the Gemara goes right. Rabbi Kishish Rami the Rav Rav. Niyamar Rav Hachi the Rav really say this. Vaha Amar Rav Kibel David Lashon Hara. David HaMelech made another mistake. What was the other mistake? He was Mekabel Lashon Hara. We'll see. Can you imagine this? Okay, so there's breaking news. Another version. David HaMelech did a second Aveira. Right? And what did he do? He was Mekabel Lashon Hara. We'll say, it's like 6:15 in the morning. I've done that three times already. Right? Just today, right? So I'll say, just to understand, like, the people that we're talking about, just to understand, like, what's happening over here. There's a Machlokis. No, it's not so pushy. But he didn't just commit one Aveira. He might have done two Averas. Who are we talking about here? He might have done two Averas. He was, not that he spoke Lashon Hara, but maybe he was Mekabel Lashon Hara. Maybe he accepted slander. So the Gemara says, so why, what happened? So the Gemara says, Gufa, Rav Amar Kibel David Lashon Hara. So Rav said that David was Mekabel Lashon Hara, Dechsev, Vayomer Lo HaMelech, Ifahu. So we'll say, so remember, this, to give you the context of the story, this is by the story of Avshalom. I know if some of these stories don't sound familiar, they're from an esoteric body of knowledge called Navi. You could ask, if you have daughters, you could ask them about it, or your wife. Right? So there's this whole story, this whole other part of Torah called the Vim and Ksuvim. So there's a story here regarding the rebellion of Avshalom. Right? So remember again, Avshalom rebels against David. David refuses to fight his son. He will not fight his son. So he flees. He fled Yerushalayim. Now, we'll say what happens. Avshalom is ultimately killed. David comes back. When David comes back, it's time for a little bit of accounting. Who was with me and who was against me? So one of the people he inquires about was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. So ultimately, again, Mephibosheth was a son of Shaul. He was one of the last remaining relatives of Shaul. I'm sorry, not Mephibosheth. Well, you'll see in just a second what we're talking about. The Gemara says, let's read it. So the Gemara says, Vayomer Lo HaMelech, Ifahu. So the king comes back. And ultimately, he says, where is he? You'll see who he is in just a moment. So the Gemara says, Vayomer Tziva al HaMelech, Hinehu Beis Macher Ben Amiel below Davar. Ultimately, again, yeah, I'm sorry, it is Mephibosheth. Sorry. So he asked, where is Mephibosheth, right? So Mephibosheth, remember again, is one of the last remaining relatives of Shaul, who David HaMelech had taken very good care of, right? David HaMelech felt he was a son, actually, of Yonasan, right? Yonasan was David HaMelech's very close friend. Their friendship was tested because Yonasan's father, Shaul, wanted David dead. But when David found out that there was a son of Yonasan who was still alive, he promised to take very good care of him. But he noticed that when David fled Yerushalayim from Avshalom. Mephibosheth didn't go with him. Mephibosheth didn't go with him. See, he wondered what happened to Mephibosheth. So he goes over to Mephibosheth's servant Tziva, and he says, "Where's your master? Where's your master?" So ultimately, again, Tziva says, "My master is Beis Machir ben Amiel below Dover." So we'll say below Dover ultimately meant Tziva was maligning his master. Below Dover means he has no Torah knowledge. Uksiva Yishlach Hamelach Vayikachim Beis Machir ben Amiel Milo Malay Dover or Milo Dover Michti Chazia de Shikrahu Ki Hader Al Shni Luya My Taima Kibla Minei. So we'll say, so now listen to this. So I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead on the story a little bit. The first part of the story is David HaMelech inquires about Mephibosheth from his servant Tziva. Tziva indicates that his master Mephibosheth is below Dover. He's ignorant. When David ultimately finds Mephibosheth, he finds that that Tziva lied, and he's not below Dover, but rather he's Malay Dover, very wise and very smart. So David HaMelech already realized that Tziva was lying about his master. Yet later on, Tziva once again maligns his master, and David HaMelech accepts the Lashon Hara. What happened? Dichsiv, Vayomer HaMelech al Tziva, Ayei ben Adonecha, Vayomer Tziva al HaMelech, Hine Yoshe Birushalayim. So we'll say, so now listen to this. Now fast forward. Now comes the rebellion of Avshalom. David HaMelech, Avshalom is dead. David comes back to Yerushalayim. He says, Tziva, where's your master? How come when my entourage fled Yerushalayim with all of my closest allies, how come your master was not with me? Does that mean that ultimately, again, he was in cahoots with Avshalom? So the Gemara says, so all Tziva responds, oh, my master Mephibosheth, he's in Yerushalayim. The Rabbi says, what Mephibosheth was insinuating was that Mephibosheth had switched allegiances from David to Avshalom. So uminalan de kibal mine. How do we know that David HaMelech accepted the lashon hara? Dechseva yomer HaMelech hini lecha kalashon lemipiboshes. Vayomer tziva yishtachavisi emzachin beinei HaMelech. So we'll say, so now listen to this. Listen to this. So the Gemara says, so what happens? So right after this, David gives tziva all of Mephibosheth's property. Remember again, the king has absolute autonomy over property. So David HaMelech literally gives Tziva all of Mephibosheth's property. So you see that he was mekabel the lashon hara. So the Gemara says, Shmuel Amar, lo kibel David lashon hara. Shmuel says, no, David wasn't mekabel lashon hara. Rather, hadvarim hanikarim chazabei. Rather, David HaMelech felt that he saw himself. Then Mephibosheth was no longer loyal. Why? What happened? Diksiv umipibosheth ben sholeth ne'amelech lo asa raglav lo asa svamo v'as begadav lo chibes. So we'll say, so what happened? So the Torah says, and the Navi says, using that when David comes back to Yerushalayim and Mephibosheth comes out to greet him, Mephibosheth wasn't wearing his shoes. He didn't take a haircut and he didn't shave. So he didn't prepare himself. Ultimately, again, to see the king. So David HaMelech took this as a sign of like that Mephibosheth was disappointed that David had come back. Uksiv, Vayihi ki ba Yerushalayim likras HaMelech, Vayomer lo HaMelech, Lama lo halachtem imi Mephibosheth? And then the king asked Mephibosheth straight out, tell me, when I fled Yerushalayim, why didn't you come with me? Vayomer Adoni HaMelech, Avdi Rimani, because my servant fooled me. He took advantage of me. Ki amr avdecha ech v'shaliach amr ve'erke v'aleha ve'elech el es hamelech ki piseach amr ve'ez ki piseach avdecha. So we'll say, so what happened? So apparently, what the real story was, Mephibosheth wanted to go ahead and join David outside of Yerushalayim. Mephibosheth was crippled. He was handicapped. And therefore, he was unable to prepare his own donkey. He asked Tziva to do so. And Tziva never did so. So it turns out that Tziva was manipulating the circumstances over here to make his master look like he had rebelled against the king, recognizing that if the king got angry with Mephibosheth and felt that Tziva was his ally, he would give Mephibosheth his property to Tziva, which is actually indeed what occurred. So ultimately, again, then Mephibosheth says, it's clear that my servant Tziva is maligning me against you. or is maligning me to you. But King, you are like an angel in my eyes. Whatever you want to do, do. Vayomer lo hamelech, lama tedaber ol dvarecha? Mephibosheth, why are you still talking? Amarti atav et Siva techalku es asada. I hereby decree that you and Siva should go ahead and split the field. So this is very interesting. So here you see what happens. So originally, it sounds like David HaMelech did accept the Lashon Hara from Siva. Although Shmuel says, no, he didn't accept Lashon Hara. He felt that that Mephibosheth was not genuine. He felt that a fact, again, that Mephibosheth came out to greet the king without shoes and totally unkempt was a sign of mourning from the part of Mephibosheth that the king was coming back. And therefore, what the king does is he kind of reaches a compromise. Fine, I split your estate between you and Tziva. Vayomer Mephibosheth al HaMelech, Gamez kakol yikach, acharei asher ba Adoni HaMelech b'shalom el beiso. Mephibosheth says to the king, it's okay, Tziva could have everything. I am just happy that the king is back safely. So the Gemara understands that although this sounds beautiful, Mephibosheth was in fact very angry at David. Amar lo, ani amarti masai tavo b'shalom, my king, I've been waiting and davening for your safe return this whole time. V'ata osa likach, and now this is what you do to me. You take away half of my estate and you give it to my servant who was maligning me. Lo alach yesh li taromis. The truth is that I'm not bregis with you. Ela al mi sheviyacha b'shalom. Rather, I'm bregis with he who has brought you back in peace. Very strong. So Mephibosheth says, I'm not angry at you. I have kindness on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Obviously, this is ordained from God, but I don't understand why God would do this to me. Hainu dechsev, uben Yohonasan meriv bal. Therefore, the pasuk says, the son of Yonasan was meriv bal. Dechi meriv bal shmo, was his name meriv bal. Falo Mephibosheth shmo, his name was Mephibosheth. Ela, mitoch sha'asa, meriva in bailov. So Meriv Baal is a name that the Navi gives to Mephibosheth. Why? Because he fought with God. He was angry at God. He was upset. How could this be? And again, it's not fair. It's not fair. Here he loses half of his estate. Why? Because David chooses to believe the report of Tzila. Now I will say, I want to point out is, remember, according to Shmuel, it's not the pshat that David was Mekabel Lashon Hara. It's that David sees in Mephibosheth that, you know, mashu lo normali, right? There's something not normal over here. It does not appear that Mephibosheth is really with me. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, he is a quarreler, the son of a quarreler. Not so Hudama. So we'll say, understand that again, Mephibosheth himself fights with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak. Bar Natsa. What does that mean? He's the son of a quarreler. Dechsev Vayavo Sha'ol at his first wide line. Ad Ir Amalek Vayorev Banachal. So we'll say, this is incredible. This is the episode when Sha'ol is commanded by Shmuel to go out and wipe out Amalek. So remember again, Sha'ol does not comply. He does not wipe out Amalek. Instead, what happens? What does the Pasuk say? He goes out to the city of Amalek, Vayorev Banachal, and he fights by the riverbed. So the Gemara says, what does that mean? Amramani al iske nachal. He struggled with the matters of the nachal. So we'll say, Rashi points out over here that what Shaul was struggling with as follows. He was struggling with Egla Arufa. Remember again, Egla Arufa is the decapitated calf. Where do you decapitate the calf? In the dried riverbed, in the nachal. So Shaul said to himself like this, if for the loss of one life, you have this whole process of Egla Arufa, Allah has come if I go and wipe out an entire city, an entire nation. And therefore Shaul felt that it would be inappropriate to wipe out Amalek. He fought with the directive of God. God commanded him to wipe out Amalek, but he made his own cheshbonus that it doesn't make sense that God would want me to wipe out Amalek if there's such a process, even the loss of one life. So we'll say, an incredible Musr in general, when we begin to make our own cheshbonos, right? When we begin to make our own calculations, that's when we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us to do something, we have to find the strength to comply with the divine directive, even if it doesn't appeal to our sensitivities. Amrav Yudom Rav, both say an incredible, incredible Gemara. Both say, get ready for this. Amrav Yudom Rav, B'shah Sha'amar David Mephibosheth, Atov et Siva Techalko es Asada. In the moment that David said to Mephibosheth, you and Siva split the field, Yotza sabas kova amra rechavam v'yiravam yichalku es hamalucha. In that moment, it was decreed in the heavens. Rechavam, remember again, Rechavam was the son of Shlomo. When Rechavam becomes king, Rechavam and Yeravam, that's when the kingdom of Israel split to Malchus Yehuda, which was Yehuda and Binyamin, and Malchus Yisrael, which was everyone else. So, Vosai, amazingly enough, according to this Gemara, what David HaMelech did to Mephibosheth was wrong and inappropriate. And because of that, because you split up the estate of an innocent man, ultimately what? Kadosh Baruch Hu decreed that the kingdom of Yisrael, the kingdom of Shlomo, would be split between Yeravam and Rechavam. Incredible. Amar Yehuda Merav, El Mole Lo Kibel David Lashon Hara. Listen to this Gemara. Had David HaMelech not accepted the Lashon Hara of Tziva against Mephibosheth, Lo Nechlaka Malchus Beis David, the Davidic kingdom would have never been split. Lo Avdu Yisrael Avodah Zarah, Klal Yisrael would have never worshipped Avodah Zarah. Velo Galinu Me'artzenu, and would have never been exiled from our land. I would say, overwhelming. Overwhelming. If David HaMelech would not have been Mekabel Lashon Hara, the kingdom would have not been split. Klal Yisrael would have never worshipped Lashon Hara. The Beis HaMikdash would never have been destroyed. And we would have never been exiled. David HaMelech didn't speak Lashon Hara. This was Kabbalah's Lashon Hara. They both say sometimes we think that the actions we do don't carry weight. One little act of being Mekabel Lashon Hara forever changed the course and trajectory of our personal, of our national history, of the world's history. Incredible. We'll say whoever says Shlomo sinned is mistaken. Shneemar, v'lo hayu levavo sholim m'Hashem elokav, k'levav David aviv. Suppose they seem like this as we saw before, because the pasuk says his heart was not complete with God like the heart of his father. K'levav David avu shulhu d'lohava michta nami lochata. So we'll say what it means is, you know, when you have a father like David, those are big shoes to fill. So Shlomo was not like his father. Okay, he was not like his father, but that doesn't chas v'sholom mean that he sinned. I elamani mekayim vayhila is zikna Shlomo noshav hitu es levavo. Aye, but what does it mean when it says, when Shlomo Melech got old, his wives steered his heart away from God? Ha'ik Rabbi Nassan, Rabbi Nassan Ramiksiv, Rabbi Nassan contrasts the psukim. On one hand, it says, Vahila is zikna Shlomo Nashef Hidu Es Lavavo. It says, when Shlomo Melech got old, his wives caused his heart to veer from God. Vahaksiv Kalevav David Aviv. Be yet it also says, like that Shlomo's heart was like the heart of his father. Kalevav David Hu. Kalevav David Hu Delohava. His heart was not like the heart of David. So Shlomo was not like his father. However, Michta Nami Lochata. But ultimately, and he also didn't sin. So the Gemara Tzalkim, this is what it means to say. Vahila is Zikna Shlomo Nashef Hidu Es Lavavo. Laleches Achare Elohimachi Elohimachirim. Velohalach. So we'll say what it means is when Shlomo was old, unfortunately, again, he did not have the best choices in marriage partners. So his wives were worshipping idolatry and tried to get him to follow suit, but he did not. He did not. V'haksiv as Yivne Shlomo Bama Lekamosh Shikutz Moav. But yet the pasuk says that Shlomo Melech built an altar for Kemosh, which was one of the idolatries of Moab. Shebikesh livnos v'lobana. He was ready to build, but he didn't build. Elamei'ato az yivne Yoshua mizbeach la'Hashem. Shebikesh livnos v'lobana. So does that mean what it says? When it says that Yoshua, right, Yoshua was going to build an altar for God, does that also mean that he was going to, but he didn't do it? Ela debana. Yoshua certainly built it. Hachanami debana. So it must be that Shlomo also built the idolatrous altar. Ela kidisanya. Rather, the Gemara says, what does it mean? Rabbi Yossi Omer, Ves habamos asha p'nei Yerushalayim asher miyomin lahar mishcha. So we'll say this over here. The Navi quotes the pasuk from Melachim Beis, right? The bamos, the altars that they built by Yerushalayim to the right of Har Mishcha, asher bana Shlomo HaMelech Yisrael la'ashteros shikus tzedonim. So we'll say here the pasuk seems to clearly indicate that Shlomo did build altars to idolatry. Could it be that Asakim Alangani didn't destroy them? Yo Shavat Velobiram, Ad Sheba Yoshio Biram, Vado Kalavo the Zara Sheber is Yisrael, Asavi Yoshafat Birum, but yet Asa and Yoshafat destroyed all of the Avodah Zara Eretz Yisrael. Ella, Makish Shoran Nachronim. Rather, it's comparing the earlier ones to the later ones, or the later ones to the early ones. Ma'achronim lo Asu Vitala, Bahen Lishvach, just like the latter ones didn't worship, didn't do it, but yet they are credited with destroying the Avodah Zara. Afrishonim lo asu v'tala lahen ginai. So too, ultimately, the earlier ones did not build it, yet they are given responsibility. So, as it turns out, Shlomo did not build the altars, but he is faulted as if he did build the altars to idolatry. Why is that? So here we go. V'alksiv v'yas Shlomo hara b'nei Hashem. But yet the pasuk says that Shlomo did that which was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. Rav Rabbah say full circle. Ela mipnei shahayer lo limchos binashav velo micha ma'ala alava kosav kilu chata. But it's the same idea that we started this whole sugya with. Why is Shlomo brought to task? Why is he held responsible as if he built the altars? Because he allowed for it to happen. He allowed for it to happen. Halacha l'maisa, again, Shlomo could have shut the whole thing down. He could have prevented his wives from building the idolatrous altars, but yet he did not do so. Now we'll say, if you have the power to stop something negative from occurring, and you do not do so, you are held liable as if you committed the act yourself. So we'll say, so can you imagine this? Shlomo HaMelech, who is called Yedidya, the beloved one of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the Navi makes it sound like as if he built all of these altars. Why? Because he could have stopped it, but yet he didn't do so. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Meshulam. We'll say, here we go. It's incredible. Noach lo li osatad shiye shamash lo davar acher va'al yikasev bo va'yas hara b'nei Hashem. So we'll say, his name Meshulam would have been better for Shlomo, it would have been better for the Pasuk to say, or excuse me, it would have been better for Shlomo to have actually worshipped idolatry, then rather than the Pasuk say about him that he did which was evil in the eyes of God. I will say that is such a damning statement. He did which was evil in the eyes of God, recorded for all history. Amar Rav Yehuda Shmuel, but I will say, get ready for this Gemara. Bishah Shenasa Shlomo's Basparo, when Shlomo married Basparo, right? Remember again, that was a strategic alliance. So he married Basparo. Now I will say, they have to understand, Bipashtos, all of these women converted. They all converted. It's just clear that they were just not genuine converts. So the Gemara says, when Bas Paro converted, what happened? Hichnisa lo elef mine zemer. She brought in with her 1,000 different types of instruments. Va'amra lo, kach osin la'avodah zara plonis, v'kach osin la'avodah zara plonis, v'lo michaba. And she showed Shlomo, this is how we worship this idolatry. This is how we worship this idolatry. Remember again, she came from a polytheistic culture. So she knew a lot about a lot. Right? So therefore she says to Shlomo, this is how we did this. This is how we did this. And what happened? He never objected to her behavior. He never objected. He should have said, you're an Eretz Yisrael now. You're a Jewess now. You're a Jewish princess now. This is not what we do. Amar Rav Yehuda Meshulam, get ready for this. B'shosh Nasa Shlomo's Basparo. When Shlomo HaMelech married Basparo, Yorad Gavriel v'Na'atz Kanabayam. Gavriel the Malach came down, and what did he do? He put a reed into the sea. He plunged a reed into the sea. Va'ala basirton, va'ala nimna krach gadol shoromi. And I'm going to say, what happened with that seed? That reed, began to collect sediment, right? Began to collect sediment. And what happened? Ultimately formed a landmass. And what does that landmass become? That landmass becomes Krach Gadol Shel Romi. That landmass becomes the city of Rome. And I will say, of course, it is from Rome that ultimately, again, the Eretz Yisrael is destroyed, Am Yisrael is exiled, and the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. But say, isn't this incredible? David is Mekabel Lashon Hara, and from that Kabbalah Lashon Hara, ultimately, again, Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, Am Yisrael worships the kingdoms are split, Am Yisrael worships Avodah Zarah, Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we are exiled. Shlomo ultimately again sees wrongdoing in his midst and does not object. What happens? Rome is formed. The arch antagonist of Klal Yisrael, Rome is formed. The very seat from which the orders to destroy the Beis HaMikdash would be issued is ultimately again formed because Shlomo did not object. We'll say, what do you see? Both Shlomo and David, it's amazing. Their mistakes were passive. Right? It's not like Shtafra Melech didln't do something, Shlomo Melech dln't do something, but failure to shut down wrongdoing could sometimes be as severe as an act of wrongdoing itself. A dramatic, dramatic Gemara. Also, just point out, by the way, just tying into yesterday's daf. So you remember again, who's the one who puts the reed into the sea? It's Gavriel. Remember, so yesterday's daf, Gavriel was the one who came down and what? He was the one when Yerushalayim was going to be destroyed, to put the tav, to put the saf, right, on people's foreheads, for the tzaddikim and for the rishon. So it's amazing. Gavriel, for whatever the reason, Gavriel was the one who was tasked with putting down the reed for the beginning of the formation of Rome, and he is the malach who is tasked ultimately with determining, or with indicating, who is going to live and who is going to die. So the Gemara goes weiter. On the day when Yeravam ben Nevat, who was the first king over Malchus Yisrael, puts the two golden calves, one in Beit El and one in Dan. Let's remember again, Yeravam ben Nevat originally doesn't do that for idolatrous purposes. Really, he's doing that to consolidate power, because he doesn't want the members of his kingdom traveling to the Beis HaMikdash. But the moment that he set up the two golden calves, what happened? That's when the first hut was built in Italia Shel Yavan, the capital of Greece. So again, the day that he put the two golden calves, that's when Greece began to be built. Greece ultimately, again, responsible for the destruction also of Yerushalayim and of Eretz Yisrael. Amar Rav Shlomo Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonasan, Kala Omer Yoshio, Chata in Elato. Whoever says that Yoshio sinned is mistaken. Shneemar, Vayas Hayashar Be'enei Hashem, V'yelech B'chol Derech David Aviv. Ela Ma'ani Mekayim Mekamohu, Lo Haya, Lefana Vasher Shav. But the pasuk indicates to us that there was no king who ever did tshuva like Yoshio. So if you have to, meaning Rabbosei, the only time he did tshuva is if he did something wrong. So obviously Yoshio did something wrong if it says that he was such a great penitent. Rabbosei, I want to be clear. It's a praise. There was never a person who did tshuva like Yoshio. But if you did tshuva, means you committed an avera. The Gemara says, what does it mean? So the Gemara says, Shekol dayan shadon mi ben shmona ad shmona asrei hechziran lohen. So say what it means is, Yosheh became king at the age of 8. And from the age of 8, he was adjudicating cases. What he did was, any case that he adjudicated for the first 18 years of his reign, it's actually Machlokis had to read it. Doesn't mean between 8 and 18, or between 8 and the first 18 years of his reign, leading him up to the age of 26, any case that he judged and he found someone guilty, he gave those people back their money. Because he felt that he was adjudicating cases maybe before he was really able to do so. And ultimately, again, he gives back the money. I will say there's another story with this. I don't have to do this very quickly. Yoshio becomes king at a time where his predecessor had pretty much obliterated, his predecessor was Atalia, was a woman, and pretty much went ahead and eradicated Torah. They found the Torah for the first time when he was 26 years old. And when they find the Sefer Torah, he goes ahead and he learns all of the halachas and realizes that maybe the cases that he passed in for the first 18 years of his reign were mistaken. So he goes back to every single person whom he found guilty, and he gives them back their money. That was the tshuva that he did. So the Gemara says, Shema Tomer Natal Mizeh V'Nasal Nizeh. Maybe you'll say he took this person's money, gave back to that person's money. No. Tam Lomar B'chol Ma'odo Shanasal HaMishalo. Both say an incredible act of piety. Yoshio makes every person whole from his own pocket. Incredible. From his own pocket. So every case that he adjudicated for the first 18 years of his reign, he did tshuva. Maybe I didn't adjudicate it. Mosai. Now, it doesn't mean he was wrong. He just wasn't sure. There was no Torah until the age of 26. So he goes there for the first 18. Mosai, can you imagine this? First of all, can you imagine the cost of this that he undertook? It's a good part of being king. Baruch Hashem, you're pretty wealthy. But he went back and he went ahead and he gives everybody back their money. So the Gemara says, "Upligi derav da'amarav ein lecha gadol bali tshuva yoser miyoshio bedoro." There was no greater bal tshuva, no greater bal tshuva in the generation of Yoshio. So the Gemara ve'echar bedorenu. And I will say, and there's one guy in our generation who is also a really good, who is also a really big bal tshuva. Umanu. We'll say, who's the bal tshuva in our generation? Abba. Abba avod Rabbi Yirmiyah. It's Abba the father of Rabbi Yirmiyah bar Abba. Va'amri le acho avuha da Abba achuha da Abba. Excuse me. Achuha da Abba avod Rabbi Yirmiyah bar Abba. The Amar Mar Rabbi Amma va'acha achihava. Because Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Abba and Acha were brothers. So ultimately, you're gonna say, so now both say, if you notice, by the way, so they say. So Rav said Yoshio was an incredible Baal Tshuva. And again, they say there was another in our generation. Who was the other in our generation? This individual, Acha. This individual, Acha. They say he's a big Baal Tshuva. Obviously, they don't say what he did. They don't say what he did, right? That piece of information is left out. Amar Rav Yosef, va'od echad. We'll say, listen to this, with this we'll have to conclude. Amar Rav Yosef, says, va'od echad bidoreinu. There was another person in our generation who was a huge Baal Tshuva. And who was it? Umanu Ukvan bar Nechemya Reish Galusa. Ukvan, the son of Nechemya, the Reish Galusa. And he's also known, v'hainu, Nasan Ditzutzisa. He's also known as Nasan Tzutzisa. Amr Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef says, Hava Yasivna, and I both say, now ultimately, why is he called Nasan Tzutzisa? So Rashi says, ultimately again, that he was so holy, that when he davened and when he learned, sparks would fly off him. So I both say, so what happened? So Amr Rav Yosef, Hava Yasivna Bepirka, Vava Kamenamni. So I both say, this is great. So Rav Yosef says, you know, one time I was sitting in Shir, and I was daydreaming. First of all, we'll say a very validating line in Gemara, right? Very validating, right? So Rav Yosef says, by the way, yeah, I daydreamed. I'm going to admit it, right? I was sitting in Shir and I was daydreaming. Rav Yosef says, I just want to tell you something amazing. In life, it's not about the fact that you daydream. We all daydream. The shaila is, what do you daydream about? Right? The fact that at the end of the day I have a lapse in concentration, I'm not paying attention to the shir, that's not a chiddush. We all have lapse in concentration. The shaila is, what do you daydream about? So I was listening to this. So Rav Yosef says, I was once sitting in shir and I was daydreaming. V'hava kamenam neim, v'chazai b'chilma, v'ka pashet yadei v'kiblei. And I saw in my dream that this individual, Ukvan, had reached out his hand in penitence, and it was received by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Yosef, this was the daydreaming of Rav Yosef, right? He daydreamed about tshuva. He daydreamed about tshuva. Halavai we should be zoch, Rav Yosef, that when we daydream and when we night dream, ultimately, again, it should be about such lofty matters. Rav Yosef, I just want to end off. I know it's late already. I'll just end off by saying, so who's this Nasan Tzutzisa? Right? Who is this individual? So we'll say, hopefully you have on your daf this Likutei Rashi. It should be all the way on the bottom of your daf. These are extra pieces of Rashi that were not included in form. So if you look, Nosam Tzutzisa, Umatzazi B'Sefer Haggadah, Shahaya Mar Ukva Bal Tshuva. Then I will say, this individual, Ukvan Bar Nechemya, is none other than the Talmudic sage, Mar Ukva. What was his tshuva? Rabbi say, this is wild. Bal tshuva. Rabbi say, listen to this story. Shenason einav beisha achos. Mar Ukva became infatuated with a particular woman. There was only one problem. Vehela libotino v'nafal b'choli. Literally, he was so sick that he wanted, meaning he was so sick over the fact he just wanted to be with her. There was only one problem. Ve'eshes ish haisa. She was a married woman. So Mar Ukva once became totally infatuated with a married woman, to the fact that literally again he became sick over the need to be with her. But what happened? Liyamim nitzricha lalavos mimenu. One day, this woman encountered financial difficulty and she needed a loan. Mar Ukva was wealthy, he had the money. So she came to him to lend her money. So we'll say what happened. So umitoch dochka. So ultimately again, so we'll say one could imagine that ultimately again, now Mar Ukva has the ultimate ability. She needs money from him. She's in dire financial straits. He could have asked her for whatever he wanted. But amazingly enough, Kavash Yitzro Upatra L'Shalom. Even though he had the ability to sin with her, he reigns in his Yetzer, he reigns in his desire. He lends her the money, sends her off on her way without utilizing the opportunity for any immoral purposes. And in that matter, Vinisrape, he was healed. Kishahaya Yotzi Lashuk, Hayaner Dalak Burosho. Rav Yosef, this is wild. From that moment forward, whenever Mar Okva went out, there was always like the light of a candle over his head. Sounds like a halo, right? There was always like a halo. There was always right the light of a candle that was burning over his head. Va'al shem kari le Rab Nasan Tzutzisa. And I will say, ultimately, again, from this point in time, they always called Mar Okva Nasan Tzutzisa. Tzutzisa, I will say, is Lashlam Nitzotzos. Nasan Tzutzisa is like a contraction, right? Nitzotzos, sparks. They would call him Nasan Tzutzisa, the man who walks around with sparks over his head. I will say, this was the story of Mar Okva. So again, the story itself is quoted in Rashi. Rashi over here is actually found. This story is not found in the Gemara. This story is found in Rashi in Sanhedrin. So what I say, the Gemara says, there are many incredible stories of Tshuva. One of the great stories was Mar Okva. I will say, do you understand the profundity of the story? So first of all, it tells you something amazing. Great people struggle with many of the same pushes and pulls, many of the same desires that even us ordinary people deal with as well. Sometimes we think that great people don't have the same desires. Great people don't have the same issues. It's not true. The same desires that we ordinary people deal with, great people deal with also. So wherein lies the difference between a great person and a not great person? A great person summons up all of his energy to combat and to overcome that Yetzer. I will say, Mar Okva was so desirous of this woman that he became sick over her. He became sick over her. That's how badly he wanted her. And yet again, somehow he found the strength to say, no, no. Even though opportunity presented itself that he could have her, she needed him, he said no. And I will say, what happens? What happens when I find the strength to go ahead and overcome my yetzer, to overcome my wants and desires? I too can become a Nasan Tzutzitza. I too can get that fire, that candle that burns over my head, that light of God that accompanies me wherever and whenever I go, because I have found the moral strength to overcome my yetzer. That was the story of the greatest Baal Tshuva of their generation, the story of Mar Okva. So when Rabbi Yossi daydreams, like we all do, what does he daydream about? He said, I saw in my dream that when Nasan Tzutzitza extended his hand to God, God gladly took it. You know, I will say, we all have the things that we struggle with, and we all have the desires that we struggle with. That's true if you're great, and that's true if you're not so great. It's true if you're a tzaddik, and it's true if you're ordinary. But what makes the tzaddik, is the ability to confront, the strength to overcome. And if I'm able to do that, then I too can become my own Nasan Tzutzitza. I too could be the one who walks around with the radiance of God shining over my head at all times. Hadron Alach. We have a shir tomorrow night. We're going to begin the new parak in Meretz Hashem tomorrow night as well. I'll send out the exact time. I'm going to be giving the shir tomorrow night, so we'll have an opportunity to begin the week together. Again, brand new parak, brand new opportunities, brand new moments for Aliyah. I'm sorry that we went a little bit over time, but I see that Moshe's in the bullpen already. He's mamish. He's ready to go. Okay. You know what? Skip Chazar HaShatz. Just don't do Chazar HaShatz. We'll save a little time like that. And there was Yashakach, an incredible Zechus, a good Shabbos.